God's word comes to us today from the Gospel of John, chapter 5, verses 1 to 9. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool, in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I'm going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Let's pray. Father, thank you for calling us into your presence once again here on this Sunday. Calling us to yourself, not just as individuals, but as your church. And drawing us to yourself, you're also drawing us towards one another. We thank you for that. Lord, we thank you for not leaving us in the dark, that you have shed your light into our lives. You've given us your word and the word made flesh to whom all these words point. And so I pray in this time together, Lord, you would give us eyes to see you. You would give us ears to hear you. And you would make our hearts sensitive and soft that we might receive and believe everything you want to impress upon us today. We ask these things in your son's name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, it is good to be with you. As Ben said, my name is John. I'm a campus minister at the University of Vermont. I don't think I'd call myself a veteran. I have been there a while. Maybe not consciously incompetent is the language I might use. But yes, it's great to be with you. Thank you for your hospitality. Last summer, I went on a pretty epic hiking adventure in the Swiss Alps. The trek was called the Walker's Haute Route. The WHR is a 100-plus-mile journey that starts in Chamonix, France, and ends in Zermatt, Switzerland. It's one of the most famous treks in the world, known not just for its gorgeous scenery, but also its grueling up and downs as you go from one valley over a ridge into another valley. There's 50,000 feet of elevation change. I've done a lot of hikes in my life, but I've never thought I would do the Walker Haute Route, at least not at this stage in my life. I'm a father to two children, ages 2 and 8. Last year, one of them was barely a year old. So this is not the time to sort of like disappear from home for like 2 weeks and, you know, go on a European hiking adventure. But around Thanksgiving time, my roommate in college, Matt, he called me and he said, "Hey, I'm doing this trek and I want you to come with me." He said, "I know there are plenty of reasons or excuses for you not to go, but I want you to check your email. Look in your inbox because there's a ticket inside with your name on it. I've bought it for you. And of course, if you can't go, no biggie, we can cancel it. But let that ticket in your inbox serve as an indication of how much I want you to come with me. I really would like to go on this trip with you." Getting that phone call, seeing that ticket in my inbox, it reminded me a lot of my life with Jesus. A trek in Switzerland, a life of faith. Both of these things start with a call and a gracious gift. Something I didn't earn, but was given to me. A friend saying, "I'm going somewhere great, and I want you to come with me." Or Jesus dropping a ticket in my inbox, as it were, saying, "I've paid the price in full, so that we can go on a great adventure together." But a gracious call and a generous gift does not count for a completed trip. A decision still must be made. Will I go? Will I say yes to the one who's already said yes to me? And what about you? What will you do? What would you do? Then, once you say yes to the trip, assuming that you do, there's the whole walking part. Matt could do all the behind-the-scenes work, booking flights and hotels and the like, but what Matt could not do was walk the Walker's Hope route for me. That was my responsibility, an ability to respond that was unlocked by his gift. And the same goes for our walk with Jesus. Jesus saves us and he gives us grace so that we can do a hard and beautiful thing. He saves us and he gives us grace so that we can do something that was not possible beforehand. We can go on a journey with Jesus so that we can follow him, so that we can stay in step with him. He gives us grace so we can get going. In the story that we're looking at today, we see Jesus come to a paralyzed man lying by the pool at Bethesda. Jesus comes to the pool. He is looking for a man who is not looking for him. Do you want to be healed? Do you want to be whole? Healed. Whole. Holy human. If the man said no, I think that would have been the end of the story. But he doesn't say that. He doesn't say no. But in truth, he doesn't say yes either. He doesn't say please. He doesn't ask for help. He points the finger. He casts blame. He says, I'm stuck because nobody will put me in the pool. I'm stuck because nobody is here to help me. As this man puts it, he is who he is and he is where he is because of other people. He has ceased to see himself as a responsible actor in his own story. And Jesus has come to bring salvation. He wants to give hope and healing. He wants this man to live a holy human life. A life where not just his legs work, but his heart works too. And for this reason, Jesus doesn't pick him up and put him in the pool. And Jesus doesn't pick him up and carry him out of that place either. Jesus says, get up, pick up your bed, and walk. And with these words, Jesus is doing more than giving this man his legs back. With these words, Jesus is giving this man a renewed sense of responsibility. Get up. Pick up your bed. Walk. Jesus is healing more than this man's legs. Healing the broken part of his heart that believes that he is hopeless and helpless. That he is powerless to change. In a sense, we're all this man at Bethesda. I don't mean that we're all paralyzed physically. Obviously, I don't mean that. But we are all paralyzed spiritually. We've all lost the ability to do what we were made to do, which was to image God, right? To know him and to show him, to stay in step with him. Something in our lives isn't working right, and we all sense it, right? That something is missing, that something is off. And we might experience this offness or not all rightness as an ache or as a hunger, as a hole in our hearts that we're trying to fix somehow. Maybe with sex or success, you know, with students, it could be straight A's or Instagram likes. Maybe that's true for you too. But like this man, we're hanging out by some side of a pool thinking, this will fix me when it can't and when it won't. But Jesus is looking for someone who's maybe not looking for him, right? Coming to bring hope and healing and to make us responsible actors in the story that is our life. In RUF, the campus ministry that I work for, we say often, Jesus loves us enough to meet us where we're at, and Jesus loves you enough not to leave you there either. He loves us enough to meet us where we're at, and he loves us enough not to leave us there either. And this is the good news about Jesus. But you have to hold these two things together. If Jesus doesn't meet us where we're at, we'd all be like this paralytic at the pool of Bethesda, stuck in our sin, wasting away at the Bethesda pool or at the University of Vermont or in Lewiston, Maine. Fortunately, there is a God who is looking for you even if you're not looking for him. You don't need to get your life in order to meet Jesus. Jesus meets you in order to get your life in order. And it happens in that order. He takes the initiative. He makes the first move. Like my friend Matt picking up the phone and calling, "Hey, I love you. What are you doing this summer?" Jesus loves us enough to meet us where we're at, and Jesus loves us enough not to leave us there. He wants you to walk out of Bethesda, as it were. He gives you his grace, also known as his gifts, right? It's the same word, his grace, his gifts, not so that you would stay put, but that you could get going. Think about this. Jesus does not go to a cross and put his righteousness on you and his spirit inside of you so that you can feel better about lying on a mat and in your feces by some stupid pool. Jesus does all of these things. He meets us where we're at. He robes us in his righteousness. He gives us his spirit and even his commands like get up, pick up your bed, and walk so that we can experience life the way it was meant to be lived. As persons who are made in his image, responsible men and women who know the love and goodness of God and can live in ways that can help others experience the same. I think about my friend Matt inviting me on that trek in Switzerland. Matt wanted me to experience those mountains. He didn't want me to simply experience them on a postcard or some sort of picture. He wanted me to live it, to know that place with my feet. And Jesus wants you to experience something too. In the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus says, "I have come that you may have life and have it in all of its fullness." Life to the full is another way of saying eternal life. Eternal life is not just a life that goes on forever, but it is a kind of living that fits in with forever. It's not just about quantity of years, but quality of years. Life as it was meant to be lived. Life to the full. A holy life. Jesus wants you to know this kind of life, not just from a picture or a postcard. He wants you to know it with your feet, for you to experience it, for you to start living into it, which is why he meets us where we're at, and he doesn't leave us there. Get up, pick up your bed, walk. This is what Jesus has saved us for. Yes, he saved us from some things. We can thank God for that, right? He saved us from the penalty of our sins. He's saved us from the wrath of God. He has saved us from eternal separation from him. But he hasn't just saved us from something. He has saved us for something, that we might walk in newness of life, as Paul puts it in Romans 6:4. God's grace enters into our life so that we can get going and start living life as it was meant to be lived. The first step in the Christian life really is the step that Jesus makes towards you. Right? That's the first step. It's his step towards you. But as we respond to him in faith, there really is a left-right to the Christian life. It's a pretty basic, honest process. And as we sort of string these steps together, we do make progress. But what is that left-right of the Christian life? Well, for our part, I think that first step, that sort of left to our right, is knowing that God loves us, knowing that God loves you, that He is good, and that He is for your good. Before you can take another step, you need to know this much, that Jesus loves you. If you don't believe this, there really is nothing, there's no more Christian walk. But this step one, knowing that Jesus loves me, kind of gets the whole thing going. The second steps, maybe the right to our left, is one of obedience. Jesus loves me, therefore I'm going to do what He says. Jesus loves me, I'm going to do what He says. There's a famous story of a man named Henry Nouwen asking Mother Teresa for some spiritual direction. Her advice was pretty Spartan, kind of basic, sort of a left-right sort of thing. She said the first step is to spend time with God. Know that He loves you. The second step is never do anything that you know is wrong. And I actually think that's a really helpful way to think about that second step. Never do what you know is wrong. There's a quality to this bit of advice that acknowledges that we don't know everything when we begin to follow Jesus. Right? Our insight grows the more that we walk with Him. Right? But we walk in obedience and trust. This is the left-right of the Christian walk. And as we add up the steps, it really does equal a long obedience in the same direction, to borrow a phrase from the pastor Eugene Peterson. To be clear, Jesus did not save us because we were good at this. He did not save us because we were good walkers. Jesus saved us in order that we could be. He saved us in order that we could string these steps together and do a good and hard and beautiful thing. About a month ago, I was reading a book by a guy named Rankin Wilburn. And in this book, Rankin talks about teaching his son how to ride a bike. He writes, and I quote, "Why did I want Jack," that's his son, "why did I want Jack to learn how to ride his bike? It's not only so that he can one day deliver newspapers and start, I don't know, paying rent, but also so that he can know the joy of feeling the wind in his hair. And so we can ride our bikes together. His little legs can't keep up with me when we walk or run, but on his wheels, my son and I can experience more life together and enjoy each other's company." He adds, "God wants us to grow in holiness, not as some sort of test or punishment, not even just as a preparation for the future, but because He wants us to enjoy life with Him more. The more we grow in holiness, the more we can enjoy His presence. He wants us not to simply to press on, but to soar. He wants holiness for us, for our joy. He says, now my child can ride with me." I think there's something analogous here to like our walking with Jesus. You know? Learning how to walk, like learning how to ride a bike, is a process. We're not very good at it in the beginning. Maybe you forgot how bad you were actually at this in the beginning. There's lots of balance that's required. New muscles sort of being used and, you know, moving in ways that you're not used to. A coordination that is required. You know, we've been doing this for so long that we forget what it was like at the beginning. But as a fairly new father, I was given a fresh reminder of what it is like when we sort of take baby steps, those initial steps. And for us, what it might be like for us to take those sort of initial steps in the faith. You know, when kids are learning how to walk and they're tripping and they're falling over constantly, it dawned on me that a loving father, watching their children learn how to walk, is not yelling at their child, saying, "What are you doing? You know, why do you keep falling over? It's so easy. Just go like this. You know, it's just They're not shouting instructions or anything like that. On the contrary, they're sort of down, sort of on the hands and knees, and they are clapping. They are cheering. They've got maybe that phone out filming it, saying, "You're doing it, you're doing it," and sending it over to friends. And of course, the kid is maybe taking one step and then falling on the second. But the father is beaming and he is singing and praising this child. Right? "I'm so proud of you. You took a step," or you did two together. If that's how we are as loving, you know, mothers and fathers for our children, and we're sinful people, and yet we know how to do this with our kids, how much more does our Father in heaven relate to us in these ways? Knowing, you know, as he watches us sort of get up and pick up our bed and walk in newness of life, not being very good at it, you know, taking a step and then falling, taking a step and then falling. How much better is he praising us and celebrating over us as we sort of learn how to string steps together? Even now, after, you know, walking for 40-something years, I still trip, right? None of us is a perfect walker. We still manage to, you know, catch an edge on a sidewalk or, I don't know, slip up somehow. But when that happens, the one thing we don't do is like, "Well, I tripped. I give up. I'm not going to walk anymore." We don't do that. We get up and we keep going. Again, there's an analogy here, right? For us as we walk in faith. Church, Jesus comes to us with a question this morning. Do you want to be healed? Do you want to be whole? It's not a rhetorical question. It really is an invitation. It's an invitation into newness of life. Jesus did not save us so that we could just stay put, so we could just remain where we are and as we are. Jesus saved us so that we could go where he goes and do what he does and experience life the way it was meant to be lived. That we would know newness of life, not just from a postcard addressed from heaven, but that we would know it with our feet, that we would walk in it. He paid the price so that you can go on this adventure with him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, and Lord Jesus, we thank you for the grace that you have sown into our lives. That when we are stuck in our sin and we don't really know what to look to or who to look for help or for healing, you make moves. You take the initiative. You step towards us. And you come with the question, do you want to be healed? Do you want to be well? And so long as the answer is not no, Lord, you give grace. You give us the ability to respond to you in ways that we lacked. And so would you rekindle responsibility in our lives? Would you fan into flame our faith and our hope? Would you add feet to our faith that we might follow after you? Lord, we confess we're not good at this. We're not good at this thing of called walking. But as we learn how to put one foot in front of the other and as we practice, Lord, we do make progress. And so would you encourage us, and would we be able to encourage one another as we follow after you? Would knowing your love, knowing the ways that you rejoice over us, would that keep us going until we see you face to face? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.